We had a monumental event that took place, and all of you who were a part of that, we give you thanks, and your love and expression of love was wonderful to enjoy and to benefit from all the hard work and the things that took place in order for that celebration to take place a couple of days ago. It still hasn't sunk in that I've been married to my wife for 50 years. That's a long time. And the opportunity to glorify and honor the Lord God is one that we should never, ever take for granted, and to realize that all of the things that are of benefit to us have come from Him, and everything that comes into our life is to be a benefit because we belong to Him. And so that as we enjoy these times together, they're just a precursor to all the glorious things and the riches in Christ that we're going to have in eternity, which is mind-boggling in so many ways. One of my grandsons wanted to have an anniversary plus one party again, to have another one. And to think about the opportunity that we're going to have in heaven to be able to do that all the time is an amazing thing to look forward to, and pray that all of us are in a position to look forward to the real celebration that's going to take place at the Lamb's High Feast as the Bride of Christ is received, and that we're ushered into a place, and dare I say time, whatever time there is in eternity, if that exists, that we have to look forward to. We are a blessed people, and I hope that as we go through our time together this morning that you will come to recognize the blessedness of our position in Christ and what it means for us, not only today, but because of today, and the things that Christ did in the past enabled us to have substantive, positive mental attitude, I guess, is what we have an eternal PMA, positive mental attitude, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the more darker that the world gets, makes Him just shine all the more as we come closer and closer to Him and together. So as we go to prayer this morning, we were talking in Sunday school about the law and the differences between the moral law and the civil law and the ceremonial law and all of the things that stayed and dropped and are added or not used or not done because of the context of redemptive history where we are. And yet we are under the great King of the universe. And He is the lawmaker who is alive and is in control of all things. And sometimes I think we, let me say, I don't want to overgeneralize for you, but sometimes I kind of let that reality slip from my brain when we see things like balloons from China flying over us and then being encouraged not to shoot at it. I thought that was an amazing statement from people from South Carolina telling them, don't shoot at the balloon. And then we shot at the balloon. So it's very interesting in our days today, and the importance of being aware and alert for the truth is even more and more important. The opportunity that we have to come together before the Lord God and Jesus Christ, who is the truth, is an amazing opportunity and a privilege that we none of us deserve, and yet the Lord in His love and condescension has made us His to enable us to now be part of the priesthood of believers, where we can intercede for one another with the Lord Jesus Christ being our great high priest. So let's take advantage of that this morning, and let's bow together, shall we? Father, as we bow to You today, we acknowledge, Father, that this is the day that You have made, that we may now rejoice and be glad in it and do so, Father, before You. What a great opportunity that You've given to us be able to be here together in a comfortable and a safe place. And we acknowledge, Father, that there are other brothers and sisters that belong to you who are not in the same position we are right now and are not offered the opportunity yet to be in a safe, comfortable environment with the freedom to worship you as we would. And would ask, Father, for your blessings, your care, and your continued protection over them. We know, Lord God, that as we bow before you, that we have duties and responsibilities as your children. And yet, Father, as we really look into your word, all those duties and responsibilities should be gloriously received and looked on upon us as an opportunity to lift you up, to glorify and honor you, even as we have mentioned in the call to worship this morning, your majesty and your great works and the things, Father, that you indeed have accomplished, the glorious splendor of your majesty. And so, Lord, I would ask that you would accept this prayer, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would make it acceptable to you as we pray to you, Heavenly Father, through Christ and in the Holy Spirit, that our prayer would be as acceptable as your Son taught his disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Father, as we would stand before you now, we would bless you with our lips and our hearts, the meditations of our minds, and that we would lift you up and glorify you as our God, singing praises to you, but also, Father, continuing to remember the great works that you have accomplished in our behalf, but also the eternal effects that those works represent to us, that you are our God, that we acknowledge that you are the creator of all that we see and some things we have yet to see, Father, that we accept, Father, as your word has told us, that you are the one who has created these things, that the Lord Jesus Christ's hand is the one that molded them and made them, that we are a beneficiary of the work of your hands and the faithfulness, Father, of your promises, but also your great creative capability, that within the context of minutia and great smallness, but also of great large things also, Father, in terms of your majesty and the expanse of your world, we really yet do not know, Father, what the true expanse of all that is. Yet, Lord, maybe one day you would condescend to show us that as you've revealed to us some of it in your word. And so, Father, as we bow to you, we would come to you to celebrate you as our God, to honor you as our creator, the lover of our soul, our Lord, our master, our friend, our shepherd, our Savior, the lover of our souls, that we, Father, may enjoy you as our God. We also, Father, would place before you the disposition of our souls and our hearts, our emotional condition, and the things, Father, that are running around within our hearts and our minds even now. The situations in which you've placed us, and the opportunities, Father, that we can call upon you, all the things that we need, the wisdom that we need to ascertain in order to be faithful to you, but also, Lord God, to use our faith and not our sight. We ask that you would help our hearts to discern wisdom and truth, that as we continue to seek to your face, Lord God, as your word tells us, we can see your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, as we do so, we would look at our lives and we can look at the past of our lives. And as I, Father, have been reminded these past days about the 50 years that you've allowed me to be married to Wanda Jean. The results of that marriage, that union, and the things that took place because of it, and the glorious protection and the great participation that you have had with us as a couple. But also, Lord God, our participation in your church and what you've allowed us to be a part of over the years. And that within the course of those things and the fulfillment of your will, that for the most part, Father, we have been in compliance and a desire to follow your will. And yet, Lord, here we are this morning. In our hearts, Father, full of thanksgiving and praise to you, it is also a desire, Father, that your will would continue to be done. And that though that may bring into question some of the things that we think that might happen or the things that certainly will happen because your word has described them and told us they are coming, that they are coming not without the power of your presence, are the promises that you've made to us as your children. So help us, Father, to be willingly compliant to the things that you have for us now and in the future, knowing full well that you are a God who is a good God. You're a Father who loves us more than we reckon could ever hold within the course of our hearts and our minds. And that eternal love is something that will never change. That we are safe and sound within the context of your presence. And that you have answered our prayers in every and in all occasions. Even in our own stupidity, our innocency, or our lack of growth as children, Father, we did not see, did not understand, nor could we apply what your answer was right away. We know, Lord God, that these things have been answered. And so, Lord, we continue to lift these things up to you as your people with the expectation that your will be done, that it will glorify you, Father, and it's fulfilled, that you'll continue, Father, to show the power of your presence by working out your will within our lives and in our daily activities. The expectations of our souls, Father, may they reach, Father, toward you and your glory. That as these days go forward, that we would look with expectation and with adventure for the things that you have given us that enable us to call upon you for resolution, for encouragement, for help, for aid, for healing. That you, Lord God, have never left us, nor have you forsaken us. We ask, Lord God, that as we bow before you now, we would look to ourselves as children in so many ways, Lord, regardless of our age and regardless of our intellectual ability, before you we are but children. And that our faith is supposed to respond to you as children, innocently taking care, being taken care of by you, being in your arms and on your lap, looking into your face with expectation as we seek the things, Father, that we think that we need or want, with the understanding that you have told us that the things that we need you will give us. And so, Lord, as we do so, I would ask that you would be with those of our folk who are dealing with affliction of in the area of health, those that are suffering from illnesses or from infections or from viruses and bugs, Father. We ask for your hand of healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you are the great physician and you can truly do anything. There is nothing that is impossible for you. So we ask for mercy in their behalf, Father, that you'd restore them and bring them back to us. Not that just their quality of living would increase and be better, but that you would use them all the more in your service for your glory, along with the actions that heal them. Father, we pray those who are in dire situations or in situations of conflict or of pain and anger or fear or a desire, Father, not to deal with areas in their life that must be handled. We lift all their hearts before you, Father, with a desire that you would encourage them with the power of your presence, that you would calm their hearts and their minds because of their position in you, that you'd remind them of your eternal love and promises that will never fail. Most of all, Father, that you know what you're doing and that you're in control and that we can be in no better place or no better position. Father, we look as a people who are living in an increasingly hostile and evil world. And would ask, Father, that you would help us not to be distracted from that, but to ask you that you would distract us from that and to realize, Lord God, that indeed your grace is sufficient for us no matter where we are or what we're doing or who we're under. For, Father, we know, again, that you are in control. We look at the uncertainty of our times, whether it be economic or whether it be medical or whether it be relational, Father, and certainly spiritual. And know, Lord God, that all of these things that are swirling around us are a demonstration, first of all, of the faithfulness to us in your word that describes these times that we are living in now. But also, Father, how we may respond within them before you and each other as members of your body. And so, Father, as we do so, it's very easy and very certainly is very possible that our hearts would faint at such things or fear such things or would desire, Father, for things to go the way they aren't and just try to ignore them that they might go away. That we have sought other ways of handling the things that are adverse in our life, Father, without coming to you. That we have not been obedient and we have not loved you as we ought nor our fellow man. In other words, Father, that we are sinners in your sight. So, Lord, I would ask that you would hear us now as we silently before you confess to you our sins. Father, your word tells us that there is nothing special about our sinfulness. That it's common to man. Your Son told us that if we break one, we've broken them all. So, Father, I would pray that with our heartfelt sorrow before you, that we have sinned against you and you alone, that as we've confessed, that you would remove your anger from us, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins, for you tell us you are the faithful one. That you would remove the angst and the sorrow that we feel, and that you would renew a right spirit before us. That you would encourage our hearts and fortify our souls so that we may not sin any longer. And that you, Lord God, would continue to bolster and build us up as your children. We ask, Father, for the mercy of the leadership of our country, both locally and nationally, that you would raise up people who are more afraid of you than they are of losing or gaining their own importance or their own benefit or their own position of power. We ask, Father, that you would have mercy on our country, though we don't deserve it. We are a people who are bent on destruction, it seems to me. and the insanity of sin and death, Father, is all around us. And would ask, Father, that you would keep us and protect us from the world and the flesh and the devil. You have given us means with which to deal in these things, Father, that you've provided for us as described in Ephesians with the weapons of warfare. And yet sometimes we get tired of the fight, or we would just soon cower away or hide under a rock, or maybe just forget about it and not deal with it at all within the course of the lives of the people that we love who are suffering because of these things. So, Father, again, we turn to you, looking to you for your help, for your encouragement, for those people who are in harm's way and are still being placed into harm's way, for the wars and the rumors of wars that are taking place. And so, Lord, we look to you, we bow to you, we honor and glorify you, for it's your kingdom, and it's for your glory, and it is forever and ever. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Dear, let us continue to prepare to listen to the Word of God this morning as we turn to hymn number 146, and let's stand and sing, Break Thou the Bread of Life, 146. Thank you. You may be seated. I just realized I don't know how to say this. I have worked real hard in trying to keep my own personal fears and anxieties and anger and disappointment and frustration and everything when I'm praying about what the Lord would have me to preach any particular time that we're together and I'm preaching. And there is a theme that in my own heart and my own life that continues to be emphasized. What is the word emphasized? Continues to be the volume of the voice continues to be turned up, and my level of awareness of what that represents in my life and our life together is getting louder and louder. And because of that, Wanda asked me, well, why are you preaching out of 2 Thessalonians this morning? And it's because of that, that volume, that intensity, level of intensity that's within the course of my head. Talking to people a couple of days ago, Friday, in our celebration, reinforced the understanding of the reason that we're looking at 2 Thessalonians this morning. And it has to do with the pursuit of the love of truth. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we're going to look in Scripture here, and it's going to define it for us. But to understand that a relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ demands your participation in pursuing the love of the truth. All right? Now, what does that mean? It's more than just fact-finding. It's the understanding that, one, there is a truth, and that that truth matters. I can't tell you through the course of the things that I've been studying, reading, and looking at, talking to people that understood it, believe it, didn't want to believe it, didn't want to understand it, don't want to be dealing with it one way or the other, will initially say, as we all did, including myself, well, what difference does it make? What's the big deal? What difference does it make whether you understand this to be the case of creation or this the case to be the creation? Or that this is what rule of law is supposed to look like, or what that the rule of law is supposed to look like? Or that this is a fundamental integrity in terms of things like the doctors. The ethical issue of the doctor, you know, what I'm talking about, I hope. Well, they're not supposed to do any harm, they're doing things, you know. Hippocratic oath, yeah. What difference really does it make? Well, it's because of the truth, and that we're supposed to love the truth. And that's why it matters, because it's the truth. And because it's the truth, then we should pursue it. Because the other end of the spectrum is this, to make us realize that the things that are going on with the world, the way the world is being addressed today, is God's judgment is upon the earth. Okay? Now, because of that, then He is doing things that have nothing to do with a logical conversation with an individual who is trying to find out some information one way or the other. There is a supernatural activity that is taking place that sometimes I fear we don't recognize. Okay? Let's take the balloon. We were told that it was a Chinese balloon. I don't know if it had a little tag on it that said made in China or what it was and where it came from. And if you'll start looking in the news now, you're going to find out that in the past, they have already been out here around. As a matter of fact, we got balloons all over the place. I would suggest to you that over half of the things that they tell us are satellites are balloons with stuff hanging down from them. So that we don't really know what the truth is when it comes to our government. So we look at these things, and what are we supposed to do? How am I supposed to live my life? What am I supposed to do? We're supposed to understand that we are participants in the kingdom of Almighty God, that we belong, we are a child of the King. We are a child of God. And ain't no Chinese balloon going to mess that up. Okay? Now let's read these verses. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. We're going to look at verse 7 through 12 right here for a couple of minutes. And I want you to think about what's happening. Now, in Noah's time, right, we are told in the New Testament, Christ said that when the Son of Man is going to come, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Okay? Well, what were the days of Noah like? Well, if you look at the sixth chapter of Genesis, you'll find that the Lord was upset because everything, every man was continually doing evil all the time. In other words, what they were doing was evil stuff. Lying, cheating, killing, all of those things. Continually. There was no respite. They're always there. Kind of like the government reporting on the situation of our economy this last Friday, and they pumped the numbers up 500,000 in order to make it look like that our GDP is growing, because everybody's scared it's going to be that everybody's going to quit the stock market and it's going to drop. So they lie about it. So how do we know what's real? Well, if their mouth is moving, they are lying. That means it's the opposite. That's what's real. Now, here we go. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, if you don't recognize our country, there it is. To realize and understand that the medical industry is pushing transgender encouragement for children. We know about the abortion issue. We know about transgender stuff. We know about homosexuality. We know about the abuses of our leadership in government, with nobody fulfilling the rule of law by enforcing any of our laws, unless it's you. Manufacturing of money that doesn't exist in order to make you pay it back with interest that none of us have, to the taking away of your property rights and your constitutional rights because it deprives them of the booty that they want to get from us. And we see all these things happening, right? Or do you see all these things happening? Do you understand that it's because the Lord God has sent them a deluding influence so that they'll believe the lie? Well, what's the lie? There is no God. I don't have to worry about my responsibility because there is no God. I can do what I want to do. I'm a law unto myself. It doesn't matter as long as I do as I say and not as I do. And I'm not going to be reckoned with. I don't have to worry about being caught, being put in jail, being doing anything, unless you're doing something righteous like praying at work, or want to keep babies from dying, or you want to save your grandparents or stuff from the pharmaceutical companies, or whatever it may happen to be. Well, they believe that stuff is beneficial for them, and they're believing the lie. Now, have you fallen for the lie? How many times does somebody have to lie to you before you finally say, you know what, I best not believe what they tell me because they are liars? How many times do you have personal relationships with people that you know who are liars, and when they talk to you, you look at them as they're speaking to you as liars because you have experienced their lies and you don't know what to believe about them one way or the other? Do you take our media, our government, your doctors, your educational system, your pastor, whoever it may happen to be, do you listen to him? Does he lie? Do they lie? Have they believed the lie? So when you look into situations like creation and what Christ says or God says about creation, or about the importance of the rule of law, or the demonstration of the love of God and then man, and how we're supposed to participate in a relationship based on unconditional love, like Christ says, a new command I give to you to love others like you, I have loved you, which is unconditional love. Or is there something you've got to do to earn my love? Or my appreciation? So how do we navigate through these things? We look at the news. You can't help but be affected by some of the news that comes out. How do I look at that? How am I supposed to respond to that? How do I know that whatever there is that's there is really what they say is that's there? And I would suggest to you to make sure that you have a healthy skepticism about that until you check it in. Now there's one of the good things about the internet is there are places you can go to try to find out the other side of the coin, the other issues that are at stake, and they're there. But it's like going into a forest. You know, I had some, when we lived in West Virginia, we had people that were mushroom hunters. And they would go and hunt mushrooms. They'd actually eat those things. And, but anyway, they would go into the thick of these forests, but they knew exactly what they were looking for. They knew the kind of mushroom that they could eat and they couldn't eat, which is amazing in itself because like the 85 degillion different kinds of, a gajillion different kinds of mushrooms. And you could eat one of those things and you'd be gone in a heartbeat and they could look exactly the same. You just got to know what you're looking for. But they knew how to filter all that stuff out because they were looking for what a real edible mushroom was. Well, in your daily activities, we should be going through the love of the mushroom, the love of the truth, to know, but do you know what you're looking for? Do you know when you find it? We've got grandchildren, as you're aware of, and when we ask them to go find something for us or get something for us, at least half the time, it's, well, I don't see it. I didn't see it. Where is it? It could be right there. There it is. It's right there. Oh, I didn't know you wanted that. Don't you know what you're looking for? We told you. It's the red thing that hollers, come get me, come get me. That's it. Well, that's blue. So when we hear these words that Paul tells us about, that they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Do you hear what that phrase is? Think about the implications of what that really means. Verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians 2. With all of the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They did not receive the love. So what difference does it make what's true or not? How's that going to affect your life? Well, here, Paul says the love of the truth. What does that mean? I would say to you very easily, it's wanting to know what's right all the time. I want to know what's right. All the time, whenever, what's right? And you can have things that sound right and look right, but when they start functioning, there's something wrong with them and they ain't right. Let me give you an example. Not too long ago, we were involved in putting back together an old vehicle that I've had for so many years. It's almost as long as we were married. No, not quite that long. Almost half, though, it's been over half. It's been a long time. Set apart for a long time, and finally, we had a taskmaster that said, we're going to put that sucker together. And we're going to do it now. Okay. So, it's a 64 Jeep. It had to have some parts. We were working on the brakes, and we needed a brake cylinder for one of the wheels, and so we ordered this brake cylinder, and it's brand new, and all these brake cylinders, got all of them, put all of them on, everything else, and then you have to bleed the brakes because there's air in the lines and all this stuff, and we're busting knuckles and trying to get the air out of the line, and we had one front right tire that we could not get to bleed. Brand new. It looked perfect. It was purdy. It was brand new. They said it was brand new. Well, come to find out, after we tried it about 18,000 times and figured out that we took it back off again, I took it apart, and they hadn't drilled a hole through the barrel of the, it doesn't make any difference to y'all what it was, but it wasn't letting the brake fluid in order to bleed the brake. It wasn't working. It looked great. It looked fine. It looked just like the other one. You put them side by side, there was no difference, but there was something wrong with it. It was not functioned properly because it wasn't right. In other words, it wasn't true to what it was supposed to be doing. It was lying to us. Right? So how do you know something is true? For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding fluid so that they will believe what is false. Do you know the difference between what's false and what's right? When a doctor's goal is to make money, is that false or is that right? When a doctor is more concerned about his bottom line and dealing with things that he's dealing with instead of you, he has gone past the Hippocratic Oath. He is not concerned for you. You know what a fiduciary is, right? Somebody that is looking after your financial thing that has you as the thing that they're involved in, not making money from you, but they are watching out for your fiduciary well-being. They're concerned and they're watching you for you. Well, if they don't, then they're defective, right? They're more than defective. They are lying to you. They are saying you're going to them because you think that they're after your good well-being and they're after their own well-being. In other words, they ain't got that hole drilled into the thing. They look great. They sound great. But the outcome of their decisions means that it ain't flowing right because I ain't getting any benefit from it. They are, but not me. So you look at people like financial managers and hedge fund managers and banks and all of these people that are involved in this stuff, and they are after your well-being. They are your fiduciary folks. And the answer is, no, they're not. Well, they act like it. They take my money. Yeah, they take it. And they take it so well that if you go to the bank to get it back, if it's over a certain amount, you ain't going to get it back. Because it ain't there. Now, the point is, do you understand the false narrative that's taking place? Oh, what difference does it make? All banks do that. All they do is just they're just transactional clerics anyway. They're just putting down these different transactions. That's all they do, really. There are no real banks anymore. They make up money. We're in a debt-based system. Well, how do they do that? Well, you go and ask them for a loan. They ain't got that money in the bank. Oh, here's a loan for a car. Here's a check. Where'd that money come from? Well, they just made it up, and you got to pay it back off with interest. It doesn't exist on the books. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that there's a misrepresentation going on. Well, what's the big deal? I'm still driving my car. Right? Well, we are participating in the lie. You understand? This is a participate. It's the lover of the truth that's at stake. Well, how will I know? How will I understand? And this is one of the things that's the part of the unction inside that's saying, screaming at me, do you not rely upon the Holy Spirit that is within inside you? Now remember, back when Christ was on earth and walked around with his disciples, he was only with them how long? About 3 years, I think, maybe a little over 3 years or so. And they had to learn all this stuff in 3 years. And they didn't even have a college degree. And hadn't even gone to seminary on top of that. So let's hear what Christ has to say to them. Turn with me to John 16. Verse 12. And the Lord Jesus says this, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. In other words, that is a lie detector. Understand? Provided you have the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's why my heart hurts at my own heart sometimes, and watching the hearts of others demonstrate something other than living by the truth or the love of the truth. Because it's the love of the truth that makes you do things that you wouldn't normally do because you love the truth, you love Christ. And because he said it, because of what he's done for you, then you're willing to do it because you love him, even though you would rather prefer just not to do it, just not to deal with it, just not have to handle it. But he wants you to do it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. I hope you're not getting that. What we're talking about is your directional compass in your daily life and your daily activity that makes you seek out the truth as you go through your day. How are we supposed to be salt and light if we're not demonstrating the truth in our activities? Do you see how important that is? We're supposed to be salt and light. They take a bite of our life and they taste the salt. They see Christ. They see what we're doing and they see Christ. Well, what are they seeing? They're seeing the truth in action. Does it matter? Does your testimony matter? Does your witness to others matter? Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4:20. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So regardless of whether the balloon is flying, whether the earthquake's going to hit, whether Russia ends up sending in one of those hypersonic things that's going to cover up the West Coast, or the Andreas fault drops off, or China decides to attack Taiwan, and our corrupt leadership, because of all the money they put into Ukraine. Did you hear what our president said? Not many days ago, that he talked to Putin and said if he'd stop the war, he'd give him 20% of Ukraine. Does that mean that the United States has bought Ukraine? The answer is, why do you think they're pouring all those arms in there? Corruption, lies. What's the truth? Well, Christ said what? What's the truth going to do? It's going to make you free. Make you free from what? The bondage of sin and death. What's the bondage of sin and death? That you're alive in Christ. That he has given us the means with the power of the Holy Spirit to detect the truth. That we're to love the truth. So that when things are being lied to you, And this is what's so amazing to me, and I hope you'll agree with me. I never thought that I would live to see the day where an authority figure is lying. We know they're lying. They know we know they're lying, and they're still lying. And that's where we are. They don't care. They have no shame. So how do we live? What am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to live in the love of the truth. Which means that if you're consistent, then most of the things that you hear are what? Lies. And I get scoffed at, and I have people because I think things like this and say things like this. But I want you to understand that if you don't detect the lie and you do it, you are participating in that lie. You have then been like them. You have believed the lie, and you're under the delusion. And to understand that these things matter, or they wouldn't be here in Scripture, that we're supposed to pursue the love of truth. And so my concern, my heart's pleading, my emotional struggle with us to love the truth. There are people wanting to continue to join Vanguard Presbyterian Church, and who knows why they're coming in, and why do they want to be a part of Vanguard? Are they escaping something? Do they want to join something? What's the deal? Why are they doing that? Do we just let everybody in that wants to come in, just come on in, because we're a struggling little church and we don't want to struggle, nor do we want to be little, and yet the Lord says don't disdain the times of small things. The point is, how do we make decisions on relationships? How do I make decisions on whether I'm going to buy eggs or not? Does that have something to do with the truth and the lie? And you know that it is, right? Because, first of all, we're in the days of Noah, and everything that happens is happening because of the delusion, and people's heart is continually wicked all the time. And the answer for that is what? The pursuit of the truth, the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. So then when I would commend to you then these words that the Lord God had told us, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you today. For Father, truly we are a people who have been bought and paid for with a terrible price. And yet, Father, you deemed us worthy of your attention. I know not why, but I praise your name for your love and your faithfulness that you've demonstrated in our lives to this point. And we'd ask, Father, that you would continue to clear our vision in our hearts, that if there's any delusion that we have been under, that you would help us to see that delusion, that we would critically mark it and that we would get rid of it by finding out the truth. And Father, we have a direction to go. We've got a compass. We know liars are liars. And we know truth tellers are truth tellers. And so, Lord, help us, guide us, encourage us, be with us. Help us to be salt and light to a world that's being deluded. Help us to shine your glory and your honor. Forgive us of our sins, Father. Thank you for this day, for our time together, and your love and faithfulness to us. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Therefore, let's conclude our time together by standing and singing hymn number 654, O Jesus, I Have Promised. 654. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work instead. Amen. You're dismissed.